take and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Ephesians 4. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, there's one in the pew back in front of you. We'll be on page 977 in that Bible. And you're welcome to follow along and then take that with you as you leave today so that you can have your own copy of Scripture. Let me apologize for apparently not getting my mic turned off a few minutes ago. I hope the zippers and splashing water didn't conjure up images that were distracting for worship. All right, it was just the robe and the baptistry water, which was hot today. Ryan was baptized. He's like, I thought you were making human tea out there, man. That stuff was, it was hot out there. Felt like I was in a soup up there, but cooled down a little bit. And it pressed my pants with like permanent wrinkles in it down inside those waders. So if you're OCD and distracting, then keep looking right here. The whole message, that'll be good. Well, this morning we're going to talk about serving. It is time for one of those things that happens in the life of the church where your pastor talks to you about serving and you guys just went, oh man, yes, it's one of those days. And I'm going to tell you, I need your help as we think about this idea of serving. And it's not just your help doing tasks and responsibilities, all right? The greatest part that you play in serving is encouraging and enlisting and bringing other people along to help serve. You know, there are unique challenges in the life of a church. One of those you may have never thought about is that holidays, particularly Christmas and Easter, we always find this to be the case. People don't want to work on those days in the church. They want to worship with their families. And man, I get that. I love being able to worship with my family. I think it's an important thing that we do that. But the irony is, those are the days that we have more people visit church than any other time of the year. So we have a greater need for volunteers, and then we have less who want to volunteer because it's the holiday. So it's just one of those challenges that you have to manage. Summer's another one of those. Summer is the highest expenditures in the life of the church, with mission trips and camps and all kinds of activities, yet it's generally the lowest giving time in the life of a church. People are on vacation, and then you get back from vacation and you're paying off your vacation. And so, you know, I get all those things. We have seen that the digital options available to you, wink, wink, have been a big help in that. People are able to give even when they're not here. You can set up automatic giving drafts, things like that. So that's helped some, but that's one of those things. The other big challenge is this. Did you know that the fall follows the summer? I don't know. It's maybe news to some of you, but the fall is generally the peak time in the life and activity of a local church. As the summer's over, people get back into the school routine, normal life. People begin to say, you know what, this year as we come to the next grade of school, we kind of get back into this, we want Christ, we want church to be a part of what we do. And so people begin to return back in, they get plugged in. It's our new service year. If you're a teacher or a leader, all those things start in September because we match the school calendar. The challenge part of that is we're often recruiting and enlisting and trying to get people to serve in the summer months when it's crazy, frenetic, and hectic in the life of the church. That's why I said, I need your help. Because I'm going to tell you flat out up front that the effort at me preaching today and sharing with you about serving and casting vision and alerting you to some needs and how you can get plugged in is nearly the least effective strategy for personal recruiting and getting people plugged in to serve. And you know why? How many of you know someone who's not here today who attends on a regular basis? Maybe they're on vacation, they're out of town, they got a sick kid. How many know somebody who's not here today? There you go. They're not going to hear this awesome message and this great challenge. What are you laughing at? They didn't laugh last hour at that, but they're not going to be here to hear about this today. So they'll show up next week and it's business as usual, but you're going to be ready to serve and plug in after today, right? So your greatest help is to help find people, share with them why you serve, what God's doing in your life, how you're blessed through that, letting them know of the needs, and then bringing them alongside and helping them get plugged in. And you know what you'll be doing? You'll be following the model of Jesus. Jesus gathered 12 men and he said, come follow me. And Jesus did life with them and he taught them and he instructed them, but he also modeled for them what they were to do. And then you know what Jesus did? He said, you guys go, pair up two by two, go out, do this work. And so they went out for a few days and they came back and they were excited. They had great stories to tell, but also they were like, this didn't go so well. We're trying to cast out this one demon. It wouldn't work, you know. And so they ran into some issues. And so Jesus kind of debriefed with them and he gave them more instruction. He modeled some things, continued to equip them. And then finally Jesus left. He was crucified, he was buried, he resurrected, spent a few days giving some last words, and Jesus ascended to be with his Father, and he left those men to do the work he had equipped and prepared them to do. So I'm asking you today, later will come the part about getting plugged in and serving, but the bigger picture is for you to always, always have your eyes open, your antenna up, looking for opportunities to bring other people along, to help plug them in, train them, equip them, coach and mentor them into opportunities to serve as well. So let's start with the big question today. Why a message on serving? You know, why would I take time to spend an entire message talking about the importance of serving? Well, here's the basic understanding of this. It's to follow the example and the command of Jesus. Why should we serve in the life and the ministry and the work of church? It's to follow the example and the command of Jesus. Now, I was at kids camp with Centra Kid this last week, and honestly, a week at kids camp are like dog years on your life. Like earlier, I referenced something about last week's message, and I'm like, did I preach last week's message in April? I mean, it feels like I've been gone forever. And so I wasn't able to get the outline stuff on the screen today, so you're going to have to go old school and actually pay attention and write and follow along, all right? So that's kind of what's here today. But the power of the personal invite is the greatest method for us. I noticed I just skipped that one. So that the power of the personal invite is the greatest strategy for getting people to serve, and we do that because of the example and the command of Jesus. And I'm going to use the KISS method this morning. You know what that is? Keep it simple, saint. You see, I thought I was going to say stupid, didn't you? That wouldn't be very nice to say that. But very simply, Jesus said this about serving, Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. But to serve. Jesus said he himself didn't come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus served us by giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He took our sin upon him so that we could receive his righteousness. Jesus served us in that way. But remember this too about Jesus' example. He set the example and we see his sacrifice. Jesus didn't hang out like a relief pitcher, that is. Is there any better gig in professional sports than the relief baseball pitcher? I mean, you sit eight and a half innings, you know, top of nine, you got, you know, one guy's out, they're starting to struggle a little bit, so you come in, you throw 12 pitches, you get the win, you got the save, you're back in, you sign your contract deal. Well, what a great way to play, you know, professional sport, right? Well, Jesus didn't just hang out to the end, swoop in and go, okay, I'm going to give my life, be resurrected, you know, ascend to the right hand of the Father. That's my act of service. It's like he did nothing until his death and his resurrection, and then it was over. Jesus modeled a lifestyle of serving. His entire ministry was giving and serving other people. He healed the sick, people with diseases. He raised individuals from the dead. He helped a couple out at their wedding by turning the water into wine. He fed thousands of people who had come to hear him preach and hear him teach. Jesus set an example his entire life of serving other people. We have his example. But Jesus didn't just set an example and then kind of say, this is how I'm going to do it, but you figure out how you want to do it. You know, there are some things in the Christian life that are convictional. We're convicted to do things this way or to not do things this way. And it's a matter of personal conviction in your relationship with God. You may do it one way. Someone else may do it another way. And that's fine. There are plenty of those in the Christian life. But I want to tell you, serving is not an option for a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Service is not an option. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and you may remember that washing feet was reserved for the lowest person in the social setting, you know, so they came in on this journey. None of the disciples wanted to wash everybody else's feet and take that position. But the Bible says that Jesus took and he wrapped a towel around him and he took a wash basin and he washed his disciples' feet. And when he finished that, he told his disciples, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, the command in that isn't for foot washing. You're like, okay, I'll start washing people's feet then. I'll be following Jesus' command. It's the attitude of service. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you see that a person has a need, no matter how great the need, or regardless of the status or the influence or lack of influence of the person, or what they could ever repay or do for you, when you see a need, you should meet that need for those other people. That's what you just saw me do for you in washing your feet, and that's what you should do for other people. You know, I think the symbol for evangelistic opportunities should be a towel and a wash basin. Now, the symbol for evangelism is the cross, that Jesus died, that we can be made right, restored with him. So that's the symbol for evangelism. But the symbol for evangelistic opportunities should be a towel and a wash basin. And here's why I say that. When you serve other people expecting nothing in return, in humility and obedience to Christ, because you love Christ and you're being obedient to his command, it causes people to stop and wonder and sometimes verbally ask, why are you doing this? Because it is abnormal. It is out of the ordinary that people serve other people, because we live in a selfish, self-centered, me-focused world. And so when people see someone serving, doing something for someone else, particularly for someone who can't repay them, or there's not a benefit down the road that they can cash in a favor, I did this for you, you do this for me, they say, why are you doing that? Well, you see, we're doing that, and when people ask that question, we say, we're doing this because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm serving others like Jesus served me. And I gave you the challenge a while back, and I know some of you reference this sometimes. We talked about car keys. I tried to kind of really make this a very practical thing for us to say, how and when can we serve Jesus? And so I encouraged you, as often as you stop somewhere and you take out your keys, because you drive and you get a key and you put it in your pocket, when you have those keys in your hand, to try and trigger the phrase. Anybody remember this phrase? Serve others like Jesus has served me. So you pull in at the end of the day, you take your keys out, you're going into the house thinking in your mind, how can I serve my family like Jesus served me? You pull up in the workplace, you're in the parking lot, the parking garage, going into work that morning, you grab the keys, dropping them in your purse, putting them in your pocket. How can I serve my boss, my supervisors, like Jesus served me? Not because they're going to give you a paycheck, not because they're going to give you a plaque or a pay raise, but because you're working for the Lord, not for man. How do you serve them? How do you serve your coworkers who are working with you that day? How do you serve those who are under your supervision? How do you serve the customers that you are servicing that day? Serve others like Jesus served me. Taking your kids to Little League, you're going to the pool, you've got your keys, you're heading in. How can I serve others like Jesus has served me? Finding those opportunities, thinking of how we can serve other people. I love what John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote. He says, you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. That heart of service, that following the example of Christ in selfless giving. And this resonates with our culture because it's so out of the ordinary. We were at Crossover Baltimore 2 weeks ago, and we were doing a block party with some local churches there to be out in their community and to establish some relationships, and we were serving snow cones and popcorn. I had two ladies come up who were adamant that they were going to make a donation to our cause that day. And I said, no, we're not asking for donations. You don't need to do that. And they're like, well, why? We want to help. One lady told me, she said, I feel guilty taking this stuff from you and not giving anything in return. Well, that gave me the opportunity to share, hey, we're here from Virginia. We've taken time to come up and work with these churches because of what Christ has done for us, and we want these churches to be able to share his love in the community. Do you all go to church anywhere? Tell me about your spiritual background. I had a really good conversation and was able to encourage them to get connected to these local churches, all because they wanted to repay our act of service and kindness to the community. It's different. It stands out, and they say, why are you serving? Maybe you can hear from that, well, I wouldn't be doing that. If it was me, I wouldn't be doing that. Why in the world would you do it? And it's an opportunity, an evangelistic opportunity to share with others what Christ has done for us. So let me now turn the corner. That's why we serve. We serve because of Jesus' example and because of his command. Let's talk about who we serve and then a little bit about how we serve. Who do we serve? There are basically two groups of people that we will serve. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul had talked in Ephesians 3 about salvation, the salvation that we've received from God. We looked at that last week about how we become a part of his family. Then he turns the corner, he moves from salvation to start talking about the result, the impact that that should bear in our lives. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, meaning he was in prison because of his witness for Christ, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, when the Bible uses the word walk, sometimes it describes a person using their legs and going from point A to point B, but very often it's a description of the Christian life. It reflects our behavior, our actions, our thought. It's a lifestyle of how we live our salvation that we've received in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Ephesians 3, you've received salvation. And in chapter 4, he says, therefore, because you've received that, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And if you'll remember back in Ephesians 2 last week in verse 10, we talked about verse 8 says we've been saved by grace through faith. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's given us salvation. We're saved in Christ for this purpose of living out that salvation, which is going to flesh itself out in serving other people in order to share the good news of Christ with them. So Paul in Ephesians 4 is talking about this. He talks about unity and how we serve together in the body. But look at verse 11. Here's where I'm going to focus in. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's a word that's used interchangeably in the New Testament for pastors, so the shepherds, pastors, and teachers, and I want you to underline verse 12 if you're using your Bible there, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice that Paul doesn't say, God gives these people, God gives these gifts to the church to do the work of the ministry, but their task is what? Equipping the saints, which are the members, the people of the church. It's equipping them for the work of ministry. And why? To what purpose? The latter part of verse 12, for building up the body of Christ. So Paul says that God has given the church, the apostles, the teachers, the shepherds, the pastors, these individuals to equip people for the work of the church to build up the body of Christ. So when you use your gifts and your abilities, and this isn't the only list. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul says that God has given people these gifts, the gifts of wisdom, the gifts of knowledge, the gift of helping. Did you know that's on, it's in the Bible as a spiritual gift that God gives to people? He has given some of you the gift of help. That you see a need, and man, you are drawn to it like a bug to the blue light. It's summer. You guys got your bug zappers out. You're just drawn to it. Man, there's a need, and I'm going to go help. That is God's spiritual gift working in your life. God gives people the gift of administration, the gift of giving. God gives some people the gift of making money to give money. And a lot of you are like, that ain't my gift. I ain't got that. I know, I understand, but it's a spiritual gift that God's given to the body for building up the body of Christ. God gives the church the gift of leadership and the gift of mercy, all for building up the body of Christ. So when you serve those who are already here. Paul clearly tells us in Ephesians 4, when you serve, you are ministering to those who are already here in the church. So that's one group of people. Who do you serve? You serve those who are already in this body of Christ. Our musicians, our worship leaders, they led in worship the people who are here today. Pretty obvious, right? They weren't leading worship at a campground where people are camping. They were here leading us in worship today. When you teach children, you share the gospel, and you disciple them, students in our student ministry, you're ministering to those who are already here. That's one group of people that you serve by using your gifts in the life and the work of the church. The other is back in Acts chapter 15. So if you want to flip to Acts chapter 15, if you're in the Pew Bible, that's on page 923. So when we serve those who are already here, or we serve, this is pretty radical, it's pretty big, we serve those who are not yet here. Do you realize there's two groups of people in the world today? There are those who are here, and there are those who are not yet here. There you go. That's it. You're either here this morning or you're not, right? That's the way that works. And so when you serve, you do that. And in Acts 15, we're reminded of this important truth of how we must continually, as a church, remind ourselves that what we do is not just for our benefit or for those who are here, but it is also for the benefit of those who aren't here yet. And the danger of this is that every church battles against what the early church battles against, and we have a tendency to drift into patterns and into ways that cause us very often to forget about those who are not yet here. And I want to remind us and set this for us today, because as I'm asking you to serve and get plugged in, I want you to not forget that what you're doing is helping us reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. We serve out of our love and obedience to Christ to make his name known. But church, we've got to be vigilant in not allowing ourselves to lose that vision of why we serve Christ through his church. Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, the early church grew quite a bit in reaching women and children. Men were noticeably absent in coming to the early church. Honey, I'm going to wait in the car and pray about whether I'm going to join next week, all right? This whole circumcision thing was really an issue in the early church. And you notice here the blend. It talks about the custom of Moses. So it's the law that the Jews had followed for centuries. But then it says, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Being saved was the terminology of Jesus, who came and saved us, rescued us from our sins. So it's blending two schools of thought here, and it was a problem. Verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles. Remember Ephesians 4, the apostles in the church and the elders about this question. And here's what took place. The apostles and the elders, as the early church was growing both in Jerusalem and as it spread, they would meet together and discuss issues that were facing the church. Sometimes they were doctrinal, theological issues, like whether or not a person had to be circumcised to be saved. There were others that they had to deal with, and they would meet and they would discuss and they would pray and they would study scriptures, and God would lead them to answer and give instruction to the church about those doctrinal and theological questions that they faced. At other times, the challenges to the church were more practical, pragmatic issues. For instance, in Acts chapter 6, the church was distributing food to widows to help minister to them. One group of widows began to complain and say, you're not giving us as much food as you're giving them. And they didn't like that. And so they complained. And so the leaders gathered together and they prayed and they discussed the issue. God led them to select men. They designated those men to minister to those widows, and that food distribution and the office of deacon was created in the early church. And so that's what this group of leaders would do, is get together, discuss and pray, and allow God to lead them to answer the issues that they faced. As they both cared for those in the church, the widows who were there, but also as they reached those who were coming to Christ, those who weren't circumcised. That's a reference, as we'll see in a little bit, to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. And basically, this was a way for the Jews to say, we know the gospel's going to the Gentiles, people who aren't like us, but if you're going to come over here, yeah, believe in Jesus, but you've also got to do this, because you've got to look like us and have a shared experience with us. You've got to do what we want you to do to be a lot more like us than you are. Because that's what it means to be saved. You've got to be saved and at least partially on your way to being Jewish as well. So Paul and Barnabas had this huge discussion. They go, verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. Underline or circle that word welcomed right there, by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So they have their discussion. They talk about whether or not God is being poured out upon the Gentiles or whether or not it should be for themselves. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter says to them, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" See, what Peter says is, hey, look, this whole law thing you guys put in circumcision, well, if you're going to open circumcision, then you're going to open up all the other laws. And you may have heard me say this before. There were 10 commandments that God gave. Most of you are, you know, hopefully familiar with that. You've seen them somewhere, saw the movie, whatever the case may be. 10 commandments that God gave. The religious leaders and teachers of the Jewish people had created 613 laws on how to actually follow the 10 commandments. God gave 10, they added 613. And so Peter's saying, how did that work out for us? Tell me how that was in your past. Did your ancestors keep the law? How you been doing at keeping the law? You got all those 613. He says, no, it didn't work. We couldn't follow the law. We couldn't keep it. Jesus came and died for us, and we've received salvation by grace, unmerited favor. So why would we begin to shift back toward the law when we've received the grace of Christ? And so we see this tension within the early church. And Andy Stanley goes through and talks about several drifts or tensions a church must manage. I'm just going to use two this morning because I think we see them in the passage and they're good reminders for us. The first is a drift from a passion for outsiders to pacifying insiders. A drift from a passion for outsiders to pacifying insiders. And we saw it in the early church. The widows who were there complained about what was happening, and the church leaders had to gather to deal with that complaint. You know what very rarely happens in ministry? I don't get many complaints from people who aren't here. They don't fill up my inbox or send me anonymous notes or anything at all like that. You don't want to get on my calendar for that. They don't come in and tell me what we're not doing to reach them and to help bring them into the church building. They're not here and they don't care. But you know who does regularly tell me about things taking place in the life and the work of the church? Those who are already here. We have lots of those things that happen. We have lots of conversations about those things. And it's very easy for a church to begin thinking about us, what we like, what we enjoy, how we like it, instead of thinking about those who aren't yet here. And church, this is a constant tension that has to be managed. And I'm telling you, this isn't a Mount Pleasant issue. So don't hear me saying, Mount Pleasant, we got whatever. This is a church issue. It was in the book of Acts. You don't get any more pure than the book of Acts, and they dealt with the same issue. It's a tension that has to constantly be managed because here's the truth. We are called, Ephesians 4, to minister and care and build up and equip those who are already here. But we are also given a commission by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and reach those who are not yet here with the good news of Christ. It's not an either-or focus. It's a both and. And we must recognize that there's always going to be the tension with that. The second drift builds off of that, and it is the drift from grace to law. Happens over and over again. We see it in the early church. Peter's like, we've received the grace of Christ. Why would we begin going back to the law and putting all of these stipulations on? And here's an interesting thing about that. Every generation has to address this drift or this tension in their generation. Because the challengers that move us from grace to law change with every generation. Read a book recently, and I want you to write this down if you're a reader and you have a few minutes. It's an easy read. It's not difficult at all. The book is Accidental Pharisee, by Larry Osborne. And he walks back through and says, hey, did you know that being called a Pharisee was a good thing? I thought about starting off today by saying good morning, Pharisees, but I didn't want to get off on a bad note. Because we don't think of that as a positive thing at all, do we? A Pharisee for us has this negative connotation, but their desire in starting out was to honor God. And they wanted to love God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength, because Deuteronomy 6 told them to do that. That was their desire. And so they began to say, what does that look like? Well, that means we shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't do that, and we should do this, and we should do that. And they began to grow spiritually, and they began to mature. But then they began to say, everybody should be as spiritual and as mature as we are, and they should do it how we do it. And he talks about this shift of Pharisees to become an accidental Pharisee. And as I read this book, I was like, man, I have watched this so many times in the life of a church, that God will get a hold of people's hearts. Maybe they are gloriously saved from a life of sinfulness and disobedience and waywardness, and God rescues them from that, and they're saved and they're baptized and they're hungry, and they sit in the pew and they get in a Bible fellowship class, and they're growing, and they begin to grow and mature, and it's awesome to watch. Or maybe a person goes on a mission trip and God grips their heart. Maybe they participate in a small group, or they attend a Bible fellowship, or maybe someone encourages them in personal spiritual disciplines, and they begin to grow spiritually. But what happens is people begin to grow spiritually, and they're walking with Christ, and they're excited and they're hungry. But then over time, we can begin to look down our noses at people who aren't where we are. And, well, they don't enjoy this. What's wrong with them? That music's great. This author is awesome. I love this pastor doing this. I love this ministry event. I love this format. And we fall in love with those things, and we expect that everybody should follow those things, because those are the things that spurred us along in our spiritual journey. And we begin to develop a Pharisaical attitude, and we look down on those who aren't where we are. And that's what's happened in Acts chapter 15. Oh, they need to be circumcised too. Well, if they need to be circumcised, then they need to follow the dietary laws. Well, probably, you know, they would have to do that. And so you see this build that begins to happen. And every generation has to address this issue, because it changes over time. Many of you grew up as I did, you know, back in the day when the alcohol position of the church was teetotalers. You didn't touch it. You didn't think about it. You didn't, you know, anything that was connected to it. You didn't shop in stores or eat in restaurants where it was served, because we were abstaining from it. Now, we were smoking like freight trains. You know, that always was. Do you remember? I went to church. I had to walk through a cloud of smoke where the deacons were on the front step smoking to get into church, you know. But man, we were all about that alcohol thing. Well, that's shifted over time for another generation now, hasn't it? It's much more open to that, and as long as you're not drunk. And so we've done that. And hey, that's fine. But every generation, you know, the dress and the attire for church, or the dress and the attire outside of church, every generation kind of defines these things. Well, you need Jesus, but you also need to, and you feel in the blank. You need Jesus, and you need to go to church, and you need to give, and you need to do spiritual disciplines, and you need to know Jesus, and you need to be a Republican, and you need to not drink, and you... Oh, I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean that one in the list. But, you know, we add these things to that, don't we? That's what we do. And we slip into this Pharisaical part of it. And church, I'm going to tell you, our generation, whatever generation you're in here, your generation's doing the same thing. And what we need is Jesus. And we need to come back to him as the early church did and say, Lord, do this work in my heart. Help me serve others like you've served me, and point them to you, and trust you to do the work in their life that you want to do for them. And we can be okay with the fact that Jesus will lead us to a different place of conviction. And what some will participate in or some will abstain from is a conviction between them and their walk with Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's what the early church did. This phrase haunts me, and I want to kind of turn the corner here as we think about serving. Because here's what James the elder, he listened to all the discussion. They talked, they prayed, they studied scripture. James the elder, verse 19, stands up and he says this: therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. And as a pastor, and that phrase haunts me sometime, and we and our pastors, we talk about this. Are we troubling? Are we making it hard for people who God is doing a work in their life, and he's beginning to draw them to him? And maybe it's through relationships, maybe it's through life circumstances. I mean, there's a myriad of reasons that a person will ever finally decide, maybe I should give this God thing a try. Maybe I should see if this Jesus stuff is real. I want to go and find out and know if there's any truth to it. We've had marriages that are on the rocks, and people say, man, we've tried everything else, but we don't have any of this religion stuff in our life, so we came today to see if the religion works out. Well, it's not a religion, it's Jesus, but I'm glad they're here, right? And so James says we shouldn't do anything that troubles those who are turning to God, and we wrestle with, are we doing that? From the experience of people walking in the doors, and are we greeting and showing great hospitality? You notice how the early church welcomed Paul and Barnabas? Now, they did that part because they were like celebrities. They were well-known, prominent leaders in the church. But, you know, the Old Testament hospitality laws are well-documented. That it was a moral sin against God to not show hospitality to people who came into your town and into your community. And church, that expectation of reaching out and being the hands and feet of Christ and welcoming people and placing their needs above our own has not changed for the church. Because we're representing Christ to them. And if people walk in and it's a cold and unfriendly place and no one's talking with them, no one's helping them find their way to the children's area or to the youth area or to the worship center, they get the impression that, hey, Jesus must not care because it doesn't feel like these people care. And church, that's an indictment on us. And Jesus deserves a better commitment, a better service from us than that. Because we represent him to those individuals who are turning to him. And so we're constantly looking at it, asking questions, and how do we sharpen these things? You know, we don't want an obstacle to be people coming to drop off their kids in childcare, and they walk up and there's no one there. You ever had that experience? You're dropping your kids off somewhere, you need to get to your next thing, there's no one there, you're milling around, hey, where is everybody? Or you walk in and there's 14 kids and one worker in there and you can't see the worker because there's a mound of children climbing all over top of them. You're like, all right, kids, have fun. You throw two more in there. That's a hindrance. People come and say, is my child going to be okay here? But the greater part of that is the leaders need to be engaging those adults. Hey, glad you're here. Good to see you guys. Let me meet your child. And so this is the hospitality. This is us serving Christ by serving other people in that way and in those areas. And there are a myriad of those things that we need to be looking at and thinking about and engaging in the life and the work of the church. Now, how many of you, when you heard that this was going to be a message about service, thought, I bet this is going to end with him telling us we need to get plugged in somewhere. Anybody think that? You were right. And we are at that point. We serve because of Jesus' example and his command. We serve those who are here, but we're also serving those who are not yet here because we don't want to do anything that's making it difficult for those who are turning to God. We need to remember this is about Jesus Christ and people's connection with him. When they come to know Jesus, he will take care of everything after that. But our commitment, what we can do, is engage them using our gifts and our abilities to serve. So we've tried to make this very easy for you today. There's on the back of my sermon note sheet, there are several different ways that you can start the process of praying through and seeking out ways and opportunities to get involved. We've got age-graded ministries, children, youth, preschool. You can stop by their tables, ask questions. You see some needs on their insert in there. Vacation Bible school's coming up. There's a place for you to serve. And if you look and go, oh, I don't fit any of those, there are other places. Take some initiative, get in the game, find a way to serve. Listen, as a believer, follower of Jesus Christ, service is not optional. I mentioned that. Love how someone phrased it. They said, we are not growing resource-draining pew potatoes at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. That's not what Jesus has called us to do. I'm taking in, I'm receiving all that you guys are doing, but I'm not giving anything back, all right? We're not pew potatoes. We're not following the Baptist model that we sit, we soak, and we sour, all right? That's not who God has called us to be at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. We're here to serve and give our lives in obedience to Christ because of his love for us and showing our love for him by serving other people. So I'm saying today, get off the bench and get in the game. There's a place. We need you to be the hands and feet of Christ to help us minister to those who are here and reach those who are not yet here. Is that simple enough? I tried to keep it simple, saint, for you this morning. That's the case. So we've got age-graded ministries. Our nominating committee is set up out there, and they're ready to plug in people for leadership things in the church this fall, from our standing committees to various ministry teams that oversee specific tasks and responsibilities in the church. And sometimes this is the greatest miss for the nominating committee. If you know someone on the nominating committee, you should pray for them and hug their neck that they're taking your spot, all right? It is a thankless, it is a very difficult task, but here's sometimes this is the greatest miss for the nominating committee. They simply don't know you. They don't know who you are. They don't know what your gifts are. They don't know what you do for work in the secular world, what your skill set is. They don't know you. You're sitting here going, man, I'd be willing to serve. I'd be happy to help out. And my background is in finances, or my background is in administration, or my background is in personnel. Well, if those eight people don't know you, then there's not a chance for you to get connected to those positions because they don't know that. So what we're asking you to do is swing by the table, say, hey, what positions you guys have open? And they've got lists, and they're always working on those, and those are always changing. And if there's not anything right away, say, hey, here's my name, here's my number, my email, here's what I do, background, whatever, put me on the list. If you have a need in this area, kids, senior adults, middle adults, special need, whatever it may be, give me a call. Let me know what it looks like. I'd be happy to consider and pray about serving in that spot. Help serve in that leadership capacity. Some of you know, some of you may not, that our deacons recently underwent a change. We talk about deacons in Acts chapter 6. We used to have a family-based deacon ministry where every family in our church was assigned to a deacon and he would care for 25, 30, 40 families. Well, we've restructured that because we believe our greatest ministry impact happens through Bible fellowships. And so we try to get people plugged into Bible fellowships first and with deacons second, all right? And so we restructured to a team-based approach. And so we have several teams. Our widows team has some men on it, and they have a group of widows, widowers in our church that they contact on a regular basis. Hey, how are you doing? Praying for you. Anything you need? And so they minister to widows because Acts chapter 6 says the church should care for its widows and its widowers. So that's one team. We have a group that does hospital visits, cares for those in the hospital and recovering, a bereavement team for times of loss. And then there's the service ministry team. And we're still trying to figure out the fingerprint and the DNA for that group. The idea was for the service team to gather information from our body on people who have skills and abilities and are willing to help out when a need arises. Maybe somebody needs lawn care, light construction, electrical work. And so people like you would say, hey, if you need something in this area, let me know, give me a call, maybe I can help out in that way. So we've been trying to develop that. It's been a slow process, but then also as we get needs from Bible fellowships, the deacons are connected. But part of our conversation has been maybe this deacon service area, part of what they need to begin looking at is our Sunday morning experience of the welcoming and the greeting and the ushering. You saw the baptism that took place earlier. What you didn't see are the volunteers from our church who were back behind. They were up there getting people into the robes and the gowns and walking them through the baptism process before I ever showed up this morning. And when I left to come back down, they are sweeping up the water and wringing the stuff out and getting it ready to be washed and laundered and brought back for the next time we have a baptism. We have people that help out doing all of those things. And so our deacon team is kind of looking at stuff like that along with facility issues. Did you know that there are a lot of maintenance things that take place in a church this size? It is a never-ending job. And so we find people who say, hey, I've got some time, my job, I work a swing shift, or I'm out of town for a week and I'm home for a week or various things. If you guys need something, let me know. And so we've got a lot of those tasks and things around here. For instance, we are looking for, and we have a couple, we're looking for some people to change light bulbs. Did you know you can show the love of Jesus to those who are here and those who are not yet here by changing out light bulbs? When in the men's restroom this morning, light worked, you know, all week when I was here last week, worked earlier yesterday when I was here, went in today, flipped the light on, light bulb's out in the men's bathroom. When you walk into a room, the light's out, what do you think? It's dark in here. That's what you think. Lights are out. But it may also give the impression, well, does nobody change these things out? It's dark and it's dingy, you know, kind of stuff. And so your ministry can be literally walking into a room, flipping on lights, looking around, going, oh, those light bulbs are out. Out, put it back in. Something like that. We have a middle school student who I was in our gym one day. We were going to re-wax the floors, and I noticed that the feet of the chairs didn't have the rubber stoppers on them. And I'm like, why are we going to spend the money to rewax this floor with metal scraping across it? We're going to shave it all off. And so we have a middle school student who George Bridgers, our maintenance guy, would go to local department stores and get the chair feet by the bagfuls. I mean, he'd come in, I got, you know, 8 packs today. You know, he'd drop them off. This student would come in, go to the gym, go through every chair down there, putting rubber feet on the bottom of chairs. They've done every chair in that gym. And now they're going room by room throughout this building, putting rubber feet on the bottom of chairs. And once it's all done, once a month, the student's going to come in, walk through our building, just do the regular upkeep on that. Simple things like that, you're like, dude, I could do that. That's my point. There's something for everyone. And what I want you to do today, our response time is a response here and out there. We're going to show a video here in just a moment, and we ask some people to come in, sit before a camera, and say, answer this question. I serve dot, dot, dot. You tell us why you serve. And you know what they said? Stuff I've said this morning. They serve their love for Christ. They serve out of obedience to him. They serve because they were ministered to. Someone served them, and so they're serving others. There are a lot of reasons that people serve. So we're going to show this video, and then Grant and our worship team are going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song of response. And the response starts here, because the response is first to Jesus Christ. Lord, you loved me, you served me in this way, and now I'm going to do that for you in return. So we're going to make that commitment to here. You can make it at the altar, you can make it in your seat, but Lord, I'm here to serve because you served me, and I want to do that to minister to those who are here and reach those who aren't here. But the response time continues when you leave these doors to go to these tables in the foyer, ask questions, leave your information, get signed up, get plugged in to be able to serve others like Jesus has served you. All right? There are tons and tons of needs that are yet to be met. And here's the thing. God has placed you here to meet those needs. God gives us every resource we need to accomplish every work he's called us to do. But you are a part of that resource. And if you're not plugged in, you're not engaged, you're not serving, then you are keeping us from doing all that Christ is calling us to do, to share the gospel with other people. Will you today answer that call? Let's see the video and then we'll respond.
So I started serving out of obedience, but I continue to serve out of love. Love for God and my relationship with him, love for this church and the people that are here, and love for self, because it feels good to be a part of something so important.
I came to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church when we were on mission to serve, and at this time I'm still serving, and I shall continue serving here as God leads.
I serve because Christ served. I think we are all called to do something. We're called to be his hands and feet. And that's why I serve.
I serve because I'm a sinner, and the Lord loved me before I loved myself. It's not works-based. It's love-based.
I serve because Jesus served others, and he expects us to do the same. I just love this church, and I just love being able to serve alongside my brothers and sisters here. It's a privilege and an honor.
I serve because Jesus called me to serve, and enriching that desire to serve has been the mentoring I have received from those that have gone before me, who have modeled what it looks like to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.
As we stand, begin to sing, response time begins here. Our commitment in obedience to Christ out of our love for him. He's going to move us from here into the foyer. So if you need to come at this time for any decision at all, spend some time in prayer, you do that. We'll be dismissed momentarily.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Sure, I will trust in you alone. I've been my side above my life. I will trust in you alone. You alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you.
Family, we have those that are still responding. Let's just bow our head and focus on the message of wherever the Lord calls us, we'll go.
You know, church, one of the most humbling and amazing things is preaching a message like today, because I know people, it's like the giving message. You can be like, oh, he's talking about money today. Why did I come today? You know, that whole serving thing, you kind of get that. Sometimes feel like that's going to be the response of persons, but to watch and see people respond to what God's doing in their life is incredibly humbling as a pastor, just to see that God takes his word and he does a work. And maybe this isn't related to people serving, but just that God uses his word on days that sometimes I'm like, yeah, this is one of those task days. You kind of, you know, could deal with these things, but that God does a work and transforms people into the image of his son Christ. And so it's just really awesome to watch and see how God does that. And I want to encourage you that, again, this isn't about tasks and duties and needs in the church. That this is not a message about that. This is about our relationship with Christ, what he has done for us. So incredible, so indescribable, compels us and moves us to go and serve others out of that. So I just want to encourage you in that. And as we pray and dismiss here in just a moment, tables are in the foyer. Please take a couple of moments, stop by, give your information, ask some questions. If you're not able to do that today, then contact our office this week. Our pastors, we'd love to get you in touch with the right people to get you connected, plugged in, and serving in some way. A couple of announcements for you. One, in your bulletin this morning, you see an insert for a fundraiser for the group going to Belize on mission trip in August. That's at Dante's Pizzeria. Unfortunately, the last hour let out a Bible fellowship early, so there's already a crowd there waiting on you. But, you know, we can still go after you stop at the tables and do that. But please bring your flyer so that they know that your table and your bill, they can give that portion back to that mission trip and save me some buffalo chicken pizza, all right, because I'm on my way. I'll be there shortly. This afternoon, Bible fellowship training at 4:30, our regular business meeting at 6. Agendas and financial reports are in the office. Feel free to swing by and pick those up. Also, next Sunday is our One Sunday Bible